Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 55. Starting the new chapter, History of Arjuna. This is up to text number 1. I'll just read the summary of the chapter. It's quite an interesting story, this one. This chapter tells how Arjuna was born as a son of Lord Krishna and then kidnapped by the demon Shambhara. It also describes how Arjuna killed Shambhara and returned home with a wife. Kamanadev, Cupid, an expansion of Lord Vasudev, had been burned to ashes by Lord Shiva's anger and was reborn as part and parcel of Arjuna from the womb of Rukmini. A demon named Shambhara, thinking Arjuna his enemy, kidnapped him from the maternity room even before he was 10 days old. Shambhara threw Arjuna into the ocean and returned to his kingdom. A powerful fish swallowed Arjuna and was caught by fishermen in a net. They presented the huge fish to Shambhara, and when his cooks cut it open, they found a child within his belly. The cooks gave the infant to the maidservant Mayavati, who was astonished to see him. Just then Narada Muni appeared and told her who the infant was. Mayavati was actually Kamadev's wife, Ratidev. While waiting for her husband to be reborn in a new body, she had taken employment as a cook in the household of Shambhara. Now that she understood who the infant was, she began to feel intense affection for him. After a very short time, Arjuna grew to youthful maturity, entrancing all the women with his beauty. Once Ratidev approached Arjuna and playfully moved her eyebrows in a conjugal mood. Addressing her as his mother, Arjuna commented that she was putting aside her proper maternal mood and behaving like a passionate girlfriend. Rati then told Arjuna who they both were. She advised him to kill Shambhara, and to help him, she instructed him in the mystic mantras known as Mahamaya. Arjuna went to Shambhara and, after angering him with various insults, challenged him to fight, upon which Shambhara angrily took up his club and marched outside. The demon tried various magic spells against Arjuna, but Arjuna fended them all off with the Mahamaya mantras and then beheaded Shambhara with a sword. At that moment, Ratidev appeared in the sky and took Arjuna away to Dwarka. When Arjuna and his wife entered the inner chambers of Lord Krishna's palace, the many beautiful ladies there thought he was Krishna himself. So much did his appearance and dress resemble the Lord's. Out of shyness, the ladies ran here and there to hide themselves. But after a little while, they noticed small differences in Arjuna's and Krishna's appearances, and once they understood that he was not Lord Krishna, they gathered around him. When Rukmini Dev saw Arjuna, she felt overwhelmed with motherly love, and milk began to flow spontaneously from her breasts. Noting that Arjuna looked exactly like Krishna, she became eager to find out who he was. She remembered how one of her sons had been abducted from the maternity room. If he was still alive, she thought, he would be the same age as his Arjuna standing before me. While Rukmini reflected in this way, Lord Krishna arrived in the company of Devaki and Vasudev. Although the Lord understood the situation perfectly well, he remained silent. Then Narada Muni arrived and explained everything. Everyone was amazed to hear the account and embraced Arjuna in great ecstasy. Because Arjuna's beauty so closely resembled Krishna's, the ladies in the maternal relationship with Arjuna could not help thinking of him as a conjugal lover. He was, after all, the exact reflection of Sri Krishna, and therefore it was natural for them to see him in this way. Text number 1. Sri Shuka Uvacha.
Sri Shuka Uvacha.
Kamastu Vasudevam Sho.
Kamastu Vasudevam Sho.
Dagda Pragrudramanyuna.
Dagda Pragrudramanyuna.
Deho Papataye Buyas.
Deho Papataye Buyas.
Tam eva prachapadyata.
Tam eva prachapadyata.
Kamastu vasudevam sho.
Kamastu vasudevam sho.
Dagda prag rudramanyuna.
Dagda prag rudramanyuna.
Deho papataye buyas.
Deho papataye buyas.
Tameva prachapadyata.
Tameva prachapadyata.
Kamastu vasudevam so.
Kamastu vasudevam so.
Dagda prabhu brahmanyuna.
Dagda prabhu brahmanyuna.
Deho papataye bhuyas.
Deho papataye bhuyas.
Tameva
pratyapadyata. That Goswami said.
Kama.
Cupid.
Tu.
And. Vasudeva.
Of Lord Vasudeva.
Namsha. The expansion.
Dagda.
Burned. Prak.
Previously.
Rudra.
Of Lord Shiva.
Manyuna. By the anger.
Deha.
A body.
Upapataye.
In order to obtain.
Buya.
Again.
Tam.
To him.
Lord Vasudev.
Eva. Indeed.
Pratyapadyat.
Came back. Translation and purport by disciples of His Divine Grace, E.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Shukadev Goswami said, Kamadev, Cupid, an expansion of Vasudev, had previously been burned to ashes by Rudra's anger. Now to obtain a new body, he merged back into the body of Lord Vasudev. Purport. In his Krishna Sandarbha, Anucheda 87, Srila Jiva Goswami cites the following verse of the Gopal Tapani Upanishad 2.40 to prove that the Pradyumna, who is the son of Krishna and Rukmini, is the same Pradyumna who is a member of Lord Krishna's eternal fourfold plenary expansion, the Chatur Vyuha. Yatraso samstita krishnas tribi shakya samahita Ramana Aniruddha Pradyumnai Rukminya Sahito Vibhu. There in Dwarka, the Almighty Lord Krishna, endowed with his full potency, resided in the company of his three plenary expansions, Balaram, Aniruddha, and Pradyumna. The Krishna Sandarbha goes on to explain, with reference to the present verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that the Cupid whom Rudra burnt up with his anger is a demigod subordinate to Indra. This demigod Cupid is a partial manifestation of the prototype Cupid Pradyumna, who is a plenary expansion of Vasudev. The demigod Cupid, being unable to attain a new body, on his own, entered within the body of Pradyumna. Otherwise Cupid would have had to remain in a perpetual state of disembodiment, a result of Rudra's having incinerated him with his anger. In his English rendering of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 14, Text 30, purport, Srila Prabhupada confirms the absolute status of Pradyumna, Lord Krishna's first son. Pradyumna and Aniruddha are also expansions of the personality of Godhead, and thus they are also Vishnu Tattva. At the Walker, Lord Vasudev is engaged in his transcendental pastimes, along with his plenary expansions, namely Sankarshan, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha. And therefore each and every one of them can be addressed as a personality of Godhead. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, Pradyumna took birth from the womb of Rukmini before Sri Krishna's marriage to Jambavati, and the Lord's other marriages took place. Subsequently, Pradyumna returned from Shambhara's palace. But before Shukadeva Goswami tells of Krishna's pastimes with his other wives, he will narrate the entire story of Pradyumna for the sake of continuity. Srila Sridhar Swami further notes that Kamadev, or Cupid, now appearing within Pradyumna, is a portion of Vasudev, because he is manifest from the element Chit, consciousness, which is presided over by Vasudev, and also because he, Cupid, is a cause of material generation. As the Lord states in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, text 28, Prajanash Chasmai Kandapa. Of progenitors, I am Kandapa, Cupid. Omagana Tramanandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Mutam Yena Tasmai Shri Rave Namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shiva Sade Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Rama Rama Hare Hare. Shukadeva Goswami said, Kamadev, Cupid, an expansion of Vasudev, had previously been burnt to ashes by Rudra's anger. Now to attain a new body, he emerged back into the body of Lord Vasudev. So said this pastime is quite an interesting pastime, which we're just beginning to read. This is somewhat of a technical purport. Interesting though, when Krishna appears in the material world, he also appears in this world with all of his portions and plenary portions and expansions. They all come with him into the material world. So when Krishna appears, he's not just on his own, but with all his associates and paraphernalia. And they're all there to actually assist in Krishna's pastimes, to give him pleasure. So we understand that this is the category of Vishnu Tattva, or plenary expansions coming directly from Krishna. This is explained in Krishna's position in relationship to his plenary portions, is explained in the Brahma Samhita. Advaita Machitam Manadam Ananta Rupam, that many expansions come from Krishna, unlimited expansions come from Krishna, but Krishna, he's always the original source from where they will come from. That's also explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam. Was it Eta, Kamsa, Kala, Pumsa? That many expansions come from Krishna, but he is Bhagavan Swayam. He's the original source from which everything emanates from. So that is why Krishna is in the superior position to all of the Vishnu Tattva categories. It's explained, Prabhupada explains in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how the Vishnu Tattvas, who are expansions from Krishna, they appear in the material world to perform or achieve a certain task. And according to what they're trying to achieve, then they're given certain shakti or empowerment to achieve that. So we can see all of the incarnations who appear in the material realm, they all have a purpose to fulfill. We see Lord Nrisimhadev, he killed the demon Hiranyakashipu, the atheistic demon. He pulled him apart and pulled his guts out. charming. All of Krishna's pastimes are pretty ecstatic. Lord Ram, obviously, was given the example of an ideal king. Matsya came to save the Vedas. So all of the different Vishnu Tattva categories come with a specific purpose. And according to what their purpose is, then Krishna will give them certain empowerment to do so. So it's explained in the material world that obviously in the Nectar of Devotion it's explained that Krishna has 64 potencies or 64 qualities in completeness. And the demigods up to Lord Brahma can have something like 78% of those qualities. And Prabhupada explains that it's the purpose of the living entities to try and cultivate these 78% of these qualities. And when one is cultivated these qualities, obviously one is qualified to go and enjoy with Krishna in the spiritual realm. So in order to qualify to enter into Krishna's pastimes, then one has to purify the consciousness. And this is what Krishna consciousness is about, is how to purify the heart, purify the consciousness, so one becomes qualified to partake in Krishna's pastimes. That is the goal of bhakti yoga. So we understand with Krishna's energies, he has three primary energies which emanate from him. He has his external energy, the Bahiranga Shakti, external energy. He has his Antaranga Shakti, his internal potency, and the Tattvastha Shakti, the Jivas, the spirit souls. So the living entities, the Jivas, it's explained the position as being like standing on the ocean, the shoreline, at a point just as where the waves can cover over. So if you're standing just at the point where the waves cover over your feet, and then the waves withdraw on your feet are exposed. So that's the example given of the positions of the Jivas in the material world, that they can come under the influence of either the antaranga shakti or the bahiranga shakti. So obviously in the material world where all the living entities are covered over, the qualities are covered over by this external energy. And this perverted reflection of consciousness is projected out into the material world. So when one is under this influence of the bahiranga shakti, one's, you could say, proper perspective of things isn't actually fully manifested, because Prabhupada explains when one is under the influence of the external energy, then one has two states of consciousness. One is that I'm the enjoyer, and the other is that I'm the controller. So this is how the material energy affects the consciousness of the living entity under the modes of material nature. Every living entity is thinking, I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer. And as long as one is in that consciousness, then one cannot actually see things as they are. One cannot see Krishna's presence. In fact, people deny Krishna's presence, as Keshe was talking about yesterday, how that the Mayavad philosophy covers over one's intelligence. So one thinks either I am God, we're all God, or else one's consciousness becomes atheistic, that there is no God at all. So when we come in contact with the process of bhakti, it's giving us the opportunity actually to see things as they are, to see things properly. Because when one is actually in proper consciousness, one is not seeing anything separate from Krishna. Because if we understand, everything comes from Krishna. That's it. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anande Adagovinda Sava Karana Karana. Krishna is Sava Karana Karana. He's the cause of all causes. And it's also explained that everything emanates from Krishna. He explains this in the Bhagavad Gita. I'm the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. So when one is in proper consciousness, one will actually see everything related to Krishna. And to that degree that we're seeing things connected to Krishna, to that degree we're making advancement in Krishna consciousness, when we're not seeing things as separate from Krishna. Because as soon as we see things separate from Krishna, the Bhagavatam explains, and that is what Maya means, to see things separate from Krishna, not to see things connected to one of Krishna's energies. So Krishna, obviously being the source of all of these energies, the Bahiranga Shakti, the Antaranga Shakti, and the Tadastha Shakti, they're all expansions of Krishna's energy. But with the Antaranga Shakti, this is Krishna's pleasure-giving potency. Krishna, because he is Bhagavan, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it means he's the Supreme Enjoyer. So to be the Supreme Enjoyer means that everything is for your pleasure, everything is for your enjoyment. So Krishna's Antaranga Shakti is there to arrange all of Krishna's pleasure pastimes. He has his own personal potency, which assists him or make nice tasteful arrangements for him to enjoy. So you can see it's a nice it's a juxtaposition. We look at Krishna's position in contrast to the position of the jivas, the living entities in the material world. When we try to enjoy, so much endeavour and so many problems we have to face to try and get some little taste of pleasure, some little enjoyment. You can see when you go out into the city, people are there trying to, well, actually they're thinking that everything is for my enjoyment. All these shops are for my pleasure. The members of the opposite sex, they're all there for the pleasure of my eyes to see. All this is for my pleasure, for my enjoyment. But you see, it's so much endeavour has to be undertaken in order to get a little bit of so-called pleasure. A little bit of so-called pleasure, which obviously we understand is very insignificant to the pleasure which is found on the spiritual platform. So you can see people have to work so hard in order to get some money, because money obviously means more facility for sense gratification. And you can see statistically now that people are actually working longer hours. That people, 50 years back, used to work the, standard, 40-hour week? The 40-hour week, 40-year plan, you'd work 40 hours a week for 40 years and then you'd retire and be happy. But we can see it doesn't work that way anymore, that people are working longer hours, 65, 70, 80 hours a week sometimes, sometimes more than that. Sometimes people have to have more than one job. Sometimes I met one guy who had to work five jobs. He's working five jobs at one time, one time or part-time work, one in the daytime, one in the evening, a night shift, and then something else as well. So much endeavour he had to go just to earn a little bit of money in order to get some sense gratification. Yeah? So the Bhagavatam says that this is a waste of energy. If these endeavours aren't actually bringing you closer to Krishna or closer to Krishna consciousness, they're just a useless waste of time. So you see that people are uselessly wasting their time trying to pursue pleasure or so-called pleasure. Like David Mirdaswami gives the analogy of like trying to grab puffs of smoke. And this is what it's like trying to get some pleasure. It's like you're trying to see a wave of smoke in the air and you try to grab it and then you think, ah yes, just see, I have the smoke, but you open, there's nothing there. So material pleasure is like that. There's actually no real substance to it. Doesn't last. So this whole civilization is now based around this deluded concept that human life is meant for getting this pleasure, this satisfaction that people think. There's even the philosophy these days that if you think of something, if you just think and you believe it strongly enough and you really, really want it, the universe will provide it to you. Yeah? There's a DVD out which is called The Secret. I think I was talking about that last time I gave class. That whole philosophy is that the universe is like a catalogue. Yeah? So whatever you want, the universe has to provide it to you. So you want a nice car, or you want money, you want to marry someone, want a nice job, you want a nice house, the universe is obligated to give these things to you, but you just have to want them. So you can see that people are thinking that everything is for my pleasure, it's for me, everything's for me. The universe will make nice arrangements for my pleasure. Tasteful arrangements will be made for me. So understand this is actually a deluded way of thinking. It is true that what you think is what you will get on one level, because it's explained that the famous verse, Smata Vya Satatam Vishnu, Vishmata Vyuna Jatuchit, Sabe Vidi Nisyadisyo Itayo Ivakinkara, that Krishna should always be remembered and never forgotten. And all the rules and regulations are subservient to these two principles of remembering Krishna, never forgetting him. Because we understand if we're thinking of Krishna and we're cultivating a mood of service and devotion to Krishna throughout our life, then that will be the predominant thought within our consciousness at the time of death. So what we're thinking about at the time of death, then we will attain that state. And that is the Bhagavad Gita. Yam yamba pi smarambhavam. Whatever state of consciousness you have at the time of death, you'll attain that state without fail. So human life is specifically meant for that point of cultivating this remembrance of Krishna. Because by remembering Krishna, Krishna says, janma karma cha me devyam, that if you remember if you understand my birth and my activities, my janma and my karma, my birth and my activities, then you won't take birth again in this material world. So that's the difference between thinking of Krishna and thinking of some mundane subject matter. The quality is different. We can see now people are encouraged to cultivate these material desires, but cultivating material desires is an endless road. Krishna says that there's no limit to material desires, and you can actually never satisfy them. Burn like fire and are never satisfied. So now we can see the whole civilization is geared towards trying to agitate these material desires, increasing the fever of material existence. You must have this, you must have that. If you don't get this, you won't feel complete. You must wear this, you must look like that. You must have this certain job, you must hang out with these certain people. You must drink this form of alcohol, take this form of intoxication. So many things are just agitating people's material desires. So many expectations put upon people, false expectations.
Smoking,
yes, another one, yeah, that's a big one. Well, now they're catching on to it. They're finally realising that the smoking isn't good for you, and they're actually advertising on the cigarette packets now that smoking is bad for you. What a shock, what a surprise that smoking's actually not good for you. So yeah, but once again, not that long ago, it was considered the trendy thing to do, to be seen smoking cigarettes. You know, in the movies, it was projected that you had a certain image of a person who smoked cigarettes. They got the Marlboro Man, they used to call it, right? The kind of tough knockabout guy, the cowboy, with the cigarettes. Right? So you can see this is how these expectations are put into people's consciousness, just to bewilder them. Actually, people, they're bewildered, completely bewildered. So these material desires agitate the consciousness, And as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, they have, in the second chapter, he gives a whole the rundown of what happens when you contemplate objects of the senses. The mind becomes disturbed. You lose intelligence. You become angry. So many things just come about from cultivating material desires. So in Krishna consciousness, obviously we find that we have this potency within us for remembrance. Now, the mind is always thinking of things. That's one of the functions of the mind, is thinking. So Krishna consciousness, how to train the mind to actually think of spiritual subject matter, think of Krishna's pastimes. Because if one is cultivating this discipline of training the mind to think of Krishna and be absorbed in Krishna, then at the time of death, one will obviously have a chance of thinking of Krishna in some way or some form and going back to Krishna. So this is the whole purpose of bhakti yoga, to always think of Krishna and never forget him. And all the rules and regulations we follow are subservient to these two principles. So the reason that we do the different items of devotional service is to help cultivate this remembrance of Krishna. That's the whole point of what the nectar of devotion is about, is how to cultivate remembrance and thought of Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada has arranged the morning program. In fact, all of the activities we do in Krishna consciousness are there to help us stimulate this remembrance and thought of Krishna. Prabhupada created a whole society of devotees so people could have an opportunity to be in the association of people who are cultivating this service and this devotion to Krishna. And the whole point is so we can remember Krishna. That's the point of everything we do. We chant Hare Krishna, so it will bring remembrance of Krishna. We do devotional service, because hopefully we're thinking of Krishna when we do devotional service. We do Harinam, Sankirtan, so we can think of Krishna, not just ourselves, but also we can give Krishna to others as well. In fact, that's a higher principle in one sense, is obviously to think of Krishna yourself, but higher than that is actually to give Krishna to others. That's a higher principle. Giving Krishna to others. So Prabhupada has arranged ISKCON to facilitate both things, for your own personal transformation, for your own cultivation of spiritual consciousness, and simultaneous distribution to others as well. So Prabhupada, incredible what he actually has achieved through establishing the ISKCON society. Both things are achieved, your own personal growth and transformation, and an opportunity to give this to others as well. So it's a very, very fortunate position, especially in the Kali Yuga, where it explains in the Bhagavatam so many bad qualities in Kali Yuga. People have short lives, misfortunate, unlucky, and above all, always disturbed. So in this age of Kali Yuga, it's a very fortunate position to be in the association of devotees and be in a position where actually we can give Krishna to others. Even though we're completely unqualified and completely disqualified in just about every single way, that because of the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we can actually, from the lowest position, give the highest thing. Quite incredible when you actually think about that point, that from the lowest position we can give the highest thing in the universe to others. Incredible. Very, very fortunate. So, back to the point we were on, is that Krishna's potencies are there to give him pleasure and give him enjoyment. Whereas in the material world, when we're thinking that we're the Purush, that we're the enjoyer, then so much endeavour and so much difficulty we have to undergo in order to get a bit of so-called pleasure. So the Bhagavatam is helping us understand our position, that well, it gives you the whole gamut, actually, of how things are set up, where Krishna's energies, how they work, where Krishna is situated, our position within Krishna's energies, and how to remove oneself from the material energy, the Baharanga Shakti, into the Antaranga Shakti. So when one understands one's position as Prakriti, then one is actually in proper consciousness, understanding that I am Krishna's servant. That Krishna is a Purush, he's a supreme enjoyer, I'm meant for his pleasure. That is real consciousness, that's life. That's real life. That's where life begins when one understands it, that I am meant for Krishna's pleasure and for Krishna's enjoyment. Nothing is for my pleasure, it is for Krishna's pleasure. Everything belongs to Krishna. So that is where life begins. That is the actual beginning of life. And Prabhupada would say that until one understands that human existence is meant for getting out of suffering, and then that is actually animal life. When one thinks that being in the material world is a nice place and there's so many opportunities here for fulfillment and enjoyment and pleasure, then Prabhupada said it's actually animal life, it's not human life. Human life begins with questioning, why am I suffering for? Why am I suffering? And what can I do to get free from the suffering? This is the beginning of real life. So knowledge in the Srimad Bhagavatam and reading these pastimes, specifically in the 10th canto, they're there to help us understand and attract our consciousness to Krishna. Uh-huh. Krishna appears in this material world primarily, as explains in the Bhagavad Gita, his primary reason for coming in the material world is to enliven his devotees. So the Srimad Bhagavatam, as explained, is non-different from Krishna. It is the literary incarnation of Krishna in Kali Yuga. It is non-different from Krishna. So this is how Krishna has manifested in Kali Yuga on the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And as Hari Sauri Prabhu was explaining when he was giving his seminar here, that when we're reading these purports and we're reading these translations done by Srila Prabhupada, that it is Krishna. That Prabhupada would state that it's not me writing these things, it is Krishna. Krishna is dictating to me what to write. So it is Krishna. We're coming directly in contact with the words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So by reading these pastimes and reading the purports, it'll attract our consciousness to Krishna. That's the whole point, is to attract us to Krishna. Krishna appeared in the material world 5,000 years ago and performed all those pastimes to attract us back to him. He danced with the gopis and killed the demons and performed many wonderful pastimes of the cowherd boys and the residents of Vrindavan, the most intimate affairs of the spiritual world. He came to perform those to attract us back to him again. It's the whole purpose of the Srimad Bhagavatam, is to become detached from the material world and attached and attracted to Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. So that is the point, that is the purpose. Always think of Krishna and never forget him. And when we read some of the more esoteric technical points, like when we're reading in the purport today, we can actually understand them as well. They become clearer when we're chanting Hare Krishna, reading Srimad Bhagavatam. That some of the technical details become more simplified and clearer to our understanding through the pages of the Bhagavatam. So now we'll stop there and ask if there's any questions on what we were discussing.
Yeah.
It just means the living entities can be under the influence of either the external or the internal energy. So someone who's a liberated soul, they're not under the influence of the external energy anymore. The Bahiranga Shakti doesn't act upon them.
So Nityas is dust, they are always internal energy, so they have no need to contact with Maya, so yeah. They are not immortal energies, and they are basically expansions of Krishna.
It says in the Bhagavatam that everything is expansion of Krishna's energy. Everything is, including the living entities. But the living entities, they have a choice of which energy they're going to be influenced by.
But Nityasiddhas are always in internal energy. They are never in mind.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
They are not in
mind. That's right, yeah. They're not under the influence of the external energy. Yeah, like Srila Prabhupada, he's a living entity, but he wasn't under the influence of the Bahiranga Shakti. He's under the influence of the internal energy. He's a Nityasiddha. So Nityasiddha may appear in the material world, but they're not affected by the modes. Does that make sense? Is that what you're asking? Yeah.
Some of the associates are actually part of the Shakti Temple. They're not actually Tathasthas. Like Nanda Maharaj, Mother Yashoda, they're actually Shakti. So they're not actually Tathasthas, so they can't fall under them. Whereas we can. Although we're spiritual, but we can possibly fall under them.
That answers the question? Right.
This point you were making, that Prabhupada actually didn't write himself the purport, but they were dictated by Krishna. This is an easy thing to imitate by unqualified people. So how would you present that point to less qualified audience, you know, just to make sure that this is something special and cannot be imitated, you know, because it's a very common thing amongst Christians. They say, yes, I have Jesus in my heart and he tells me what to do and so on. So how would you present that to a less qualified audience who easily would misunderstand that?
Mm-hmm. That's a very good question. Well, we know from the Vaishnava perspective, I think Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami explains that you cannot write about Krishna unless you've been empowered to do so. So that empowerment, I think Hari Sauri was touching on that point too, the empowerment to write about the subject matter concerning God, then one has to get the blessings of the previous acharyas. So we understand that that for anyone to write about knowledge of God, they have to be living a certain lifestyle of purity to do that. And also there has to be some sanctioning coming from higher authorities in order to be empowered to do that. So we see with the Bhagavad Gita as an example that many people have written translations of Bhagavad Gita, something like 200 or so. But we know that it was only Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita which actually made devotees of Krishna from it. So we can also say two things, that one, you have to be qualified to do it through empowerment and blessings of higher authorities, and secondly, the result should be there as well. We judge a thing by its result. So if someone was writing a book about God consciousness or whatever it may be in relationship to a spiritual subject matter, then the result should be there from someone who reads it or someone who hears it. They should become purified in heart, elevated in consciousness. So with whatever scripture you're reading or hearing, whether it's the Bible or the Quran or whatever it may be, then one should be developing love of God. Then you know it's a genuine, authorised scripture that someone has written.
Because, I mean, those people who imitate that, they certainly feel that they are empowered, you know? They definitely feel, yes, this is my mission. And so, and then the effect you only see afterwards. You know, so how to kind of stop them from imitating.
Also, like, we understand too that Krishna explains it has to be coming through a parampara, or something, has to be some succession there as well. It can't just, someone can't just, oh, I've come up with this, and this is what people do, I've come up with this great idea for this spiritual book and I'm going to write it and I'll sell millions of copies of it. But there has to be, like it's explained, it has to be coming down through some sort of systematic succession of teachers. Can't just be coming from your own mind, because there's no authority there. So you have to check the authority that it's actually coming from. That's why Krishna said he re-spoke the Bhagavad Gita, because the parampara, or the succession, had been broken. So if someone's presenting a scripture, or writing a so-called scripture, should be writing following in some succession of teachers. So there's basic points like that. It should be coming from parampara. The person itself should be living a lifestyle, a pure lifestyle, a God-conscious lifestyle, and they should be getting some sanctioning from higher authorities to do that. Prabhupada would say, actually, when Christians would say to him, oh, but that God speaks to me from within already, then Prabhupada would say, well, the qualification is, if one is rendering service to me with constant preeti, with affection, then I give the intelligence of how you can come to me. So one actually has to be rendering devotional service with affection to God for him to reveal himself to you. Yeah. So that's a qualification. You have to be doing devotional service. Good question. Very good question. Any other points, Cyril?
Just wanted to understand something.
Yeah, sure.
I understand in the spiritual world there are demons, there are rulers of demons. So the Vishnu Takshas that come in to perform certain tasks, like we live in a multi-dimensional universe, and even here there are worlds, spiritual worlds, that we can't perceive them. We can perceive them, you know, through Srimad Bhagavatam devotees and the deities. So how much do the Vishnu Takshas energies touch the material energy, or don't they touch it when they kill the demons?
The Vishnu Tattva.
Yes.
So,
they kill demons.
Yeah.
Does that energy touch the material universe or not? How do they kill them then?
Does which energy?
The Vishnu Tattva energy, when they kill the demons.
Yeah.
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 So does that energy actually... Because in the material universe there are only the demons. spirit of the universe. Mm-hmm. And Vishnupada was killed the demons.
Yeah.
And,
like
know,
words,
and
like,
the spiritual world.
Like words for it. Nisringadev killing a Hirnyakashipu.
Yes.
Yeah.
That energy actually touches the demon. So there is contact of the spiritual energy with the material energy. Or
yeah.
Is the demon only part of the lila and also a spiritual?
Well, material energy is just another manifestation of spiritual energy.
Yes.
It is spiritual energy, but it's just a different manifestation of it. Yeah. So Krishna can manipulate material energy and spiritual energy as he likes.
As he likes.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Yeah.
You've got to understand it in the
yeah.
context.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's all his energy, so he can do it
yeah.
as he likes. Yeah. It's just kind of his... He can play with it as he wants to.
Yeah.
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 You're referring to the verse in the Bhagavad Gita where he says, I spoke this knowledge to Vivishvan and to Manu. Is that what you're referring to?
Yeah, that also, and also from the Bhagavatam we see that he himself explained his creation and the process of creation, everything to Brahmaji, and Brahmaji narrated it to...
Oh, I see, yeah. Yeah, he spoke to it from within the heart. He
yeah,
spoke to
Narayanji,
yeah.
So...
Yeah.
So actually we see that... like there is no devotee because he himself is wanting people to love him, or he himself is explaining to the expansions. So how do you?
I don't quite understand. What was the question?
Would you like to phrase it?
He says that how Krishna he imparted his knowledge to Brahma, and
yeah.
Brahma to Narada, and then Vyasa to Shukra. So that means. Krishna is making the other living entities as his devotee. Before that, there was no one as a devotee. Is that it? So, his, what is your question in regards to this?
So he is himself merciful to the living entities, that he himself is explaining to the bewildered souls that. You are lost and here I am, the creator. So there is actually no devotee, or there are devotees who know before him?
I still don't quite understand the question.
What he is saying is basically that Krishna is coming here and giving the knowledge to Sun God.
Yeah.
That knowledge is coming from like that. He is saying living entities in material world, they don't have any access to Krishna. So Krishna is directly making devotees, he is saying.
Where were the living entities before they were in the material world? Before they came here, where were the living entities? Yeah, they were with Krishna, yeah. Yeah. So we are always with Krishna, but we choose to want to ignore Krishna. That's all. The Prabhupada says it's just a misuse of independence, so we come to the material world and forget about Krishna because we choose to do that. So we're always a devotee. There's always going to be a relationship with Krishna, but we can choose whether we want to act on that or not, because Krishna doesn't force you to love him. That's your choice. He says this is a knowledge of how you can learn how to cultivate love for me, but it's up to you. It's your choice. So living it is always with Krishna, but at the moment we're thinking we're not. We're thinking that we're separate. So we're always with Krishna. Krishna's always with us. There is no separation, just we think there is. Any more questions or points at all then? Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.